Welcome to worship from Daleville Christian Church. We are in that time period the church refers to as after Pentecost. Most people call it summer, but this is the season after the church's celebration of Pentecost, so we can talk about our empowerment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for those who follow Jesus. We do so with this reminder in our affirmation of faith from the letter to the churches in and around Ephesus, chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The reading of God's word for today is from the letter we call 1 John in the 4th chapter, the 7th through the 12th verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today we return to a topic we have addressed many times before. The topic is God's love for us. I have in front of me on the pulpit here a number of my books about God's love. I think there are 10 of them here. Looks like there's plenty to talk about when we want to talk about God's love. And I notice not one of these fine authors and or pastors has written a book where everyone says, oh, this is the book. No need to try and write any other book about God's love anymore. This author has it all. No, nobody has said that. So I guess it will never happen. God's love is divine. We are human. The apostle wrote it. I've quoted it to you many times. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17. And I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to know this love that surpasses knowledge. God's love for us surpasses knowledge. The Greek word, the letter being written in the Greek language, the Greek word for the word surpassing has the word hyper in it. We all know the word hyper means a lot. Surpassing knowledge, beyond knowing, exceedingly, immeasurably, far beyond all understanding. A love that is far beyond understanding. Extraordinary. So we read Ephesians 3:19, to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. It's really an impossibility, right? To know Messiah's love that is beyond knowing. Our human thought processes, our human brains, as wonderful as they are, can't grasp it all. But that's exactly what the apostle wrote. I pray that you know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. Well, does that mean we shouldn't bother trying to understand this divine love? Well, that isn't what the apostle says. The apostle states that he prays that we get it. Since this love surpasses knowledge, maybe we shouldn't try so hard with our brains. Maybe we should try understanding this divine love with a different organ, our hearts. So I keep reading this stack of books and I keep talking in hopes that God's word gets past our brains and gets to our hearts. I do this regularly for myself, and I do it for you. So I keep reading, and I keep talking, in hopes that God's word gets past your brain and gets to your heart. Or as I sometimes say, rather than us grasping God's word will grasp us. We do have Jesus' definition of love. We have the apostles' definition of love. Our Lord said, John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is one aspect of God's love that we can know and recognize. In a life-death situation, a friend risks even unto death saving their friend, or in saving their friend dies in the process. The story is usually in the news on a regular basis. I recall reading about a father who saved one of his children in the ocean. Wasn't there a story of a law enforcement officer who died rescuing someone? That was in the media recently. I don't track these stories, but I do notice them. These kinds of reports are pictures of what Jesus is talking about. And from Jesus' often quoted words in John 3:16, Jesus' life gift is saving us from perishing, just like the rescuers we read about saved others from perishing. The apostle wrote it this way, Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Although perhaps most of us recall Paul's word to the Roman congregations, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unfortunately, in our culture, hate makes headlines. Hate makes headlines. I haven't tried this, but you can try looking for the word love in any trending news story, but I believe you will get depressed. You won't find it. Even when there are stories and reports of giving or sharing or building for others, these people are called philanthropists, a word many of us can't even pronounce. Also, they're called good deed doers or caring people. These people are never called lovers. And yet their actions are acts of love, expressions of love, deeds of love. And when these people are acting on Jesus' behalf, when these people are Christians, they are indeed lovers and nothing less than lovers, working to fulfill the greatest commandments to love God and to love one another. But this brings me to another book, which I cannot place on my stack of books here because I bought it for my e-reader. It's a book I purchased and read online. The book is entitled, You Are My Beloved. Really? I appreciate this author. He's a medical doctor, but experienced some real rebellion in his early years that got him kicked out of one medical school, and he was homeless for a time. So the author, Dr. Harold Koenig, by his own hand, attended the School of Hard Knocks. And after the Lord found him and he gave himself to the Lord, life did not end being difficult. Although his life is good by his own report, saying that he has worked hard, followed God, has financial security, a good marriage and family, but he says, to be honest, most of the blessings and favor have been undeserved and unearned. Dr. Koenig still suffers digestive troubles for which he has had surgeries. His wife has a chronic illness that is painful and seems untreatable, pain so great that often she simply longs to be with God through death. At the end of his book, Dr. Koenig writes, "Even through difficult experiences, you, the reader, were never alone, and you will never be alone. You are God's beloved, really. God is real, and God really, really loves you, and wants you to love him so that God's power can flow through you to those whom God puts in your path." The good doctor further states that this experience is better than anything you and I could pursue or gain in this life. It makes giving up your life to the Lord totally worth it. And that's just background to Dr. Koenig's main point, at least his main point to me, and here it is. We know God's love in Jesus through other people that God puts in our lives. That's an important point because I know of several people who experience God's love in prayer. That isn't wrong, but that isn't what Dr. Koenig says. Dr. Koenig brings another perspective on God's love. God's love is also experienced through the people God puts in our lives. Our Bible verse for this week, a part of today's God's Word, we love because he first loved us. Some people read this version as a reason to love others. Some people read this verse as an explanation for why we love others, or an explanation for why we should love others. It doesn't function that way. It's a mission statement. We are going to love. We intend to love. We are empowered to love by the Holy Spirit based on God's love for us. When God adopted us, we are loving you because of God in Jesus. We are going to love you because of God in Jesus. And we already love you because of God in Jesus. In my church growing up, and do I know this because it was my hometown? Do I know this because it was the Midwest? Or do I know this because my hometown was in the middle of Ku Klux Klan country? In my hometown, all the Christians understood, we all understood that Jesus was friend of sinners, and we understood amazing grace only when it was applied to us. When applied to me, my town understood the gospel. But when applying amazing grace and Jesus, friend of sinners, to everyone else in town, we either couldn't do it or we didn't want to do it. Because I know we didn't do it. We did not love others, even though we knew God first loved us. Growing up, my town did not apply amazing grace to anyone but only those who attended church. And to some people in the other pew, we extended grace with reservations and begrudgingly. How do I know this? I lived there. One of my babysitter's families belonged to the Ku Klux Klan. And that was back when the Ku Klux Klan hated a lot more people than they do today. They were anti-black, anti-Jew, anti-Catholic, anti-labor, and basically anti-ethnic. we did not love others, period, even though we knew God first loved us. The apostles' words are a mission statement. We are going to love, we intend to love, we are empowered to love by the Holy Spirit, based on God's love for us when God adopted us. We are loving you because of God in Jesus. Dr. Koenig, who believes that we experience God's love through other people, Dr. Koenig did not grow up in my town. I will say that as I follow conversion stories of people in hate groups or people who are former members of hate groups, who were members in hate groups and came out of their hate groups, they left their hate groups and tore up their membership cards because of other people. They left their hate groups because of people who were not members of their hate group, people who would not be allowed to be in their hate group. I believe I told you of one young man who left his hate group because of his neighbor pastor, and his neighbor pastor happened to be African American. But that's the God-based miracle part of the whole story, isn't it? The white hate group member got loved out of his hate group. He experienced God's love through his African American neighbor. That pastor demonstrated Jesus, friend of sinners, amazing grace. I don't know for certain, but I believe that that pastor can quote and cite today's Bible verse for the week. We love because he first loved us. And if you're not sure you can love others that way, then I suggest that you focus more on knowing and experiencing, know God's love more deeply than you might think you already do understand it. Don't work to grasp the idea of God's love. Work to have God's love grasp you. Recently, I learned another depth of God's love, listening to another person who understood God's love through prayer. And her observation was that God loves us uniquely. Even as we are, each of us, unique, God loves us uniquely. He doesn't love us all the same, because we're not all the same. He loves us uniquely. You have a special love from God because you're special. And so do I. And so does everyone else. So how do you love people you don't care for? Actually, it's quite simple, at least to start. First, understand and remember that God's love is unconditional. The only criteria for God's love is sin. If you have the label of sinner, you qualify for God's love. If you sin, you qualify for God's love, right? And everyone sins, so we all qualify. Many people are afraid, especially in the Midwest, that if we start loving sinners, we're endorsing sin. But I notice that usually the fear of endorsement is about certain sins and not other sins. God doesn't make that distinction. As I've often heard from the elders here, sin is sin. So there will be punishment for all sins unless you seek pardon and forgiveness from the Lord. So why should Christians feel it easier to forgive some sins than others? Since sin is sin. God loves us, therefore we also are called to love. God loves the sinner. Jesus loved the sinner. We also are called to love the sinner. The great reformer Martin Luther said, it might be helpful if we consider people near neighbors and far neighbors. Those geographically close to us, those nearby, and then focus loving on those who live some distance from us. Our modern problem is that modern communications has completely erased that difference between the near neighbor and the far neighbor. Everybody's a near neighbor now. But isn't it impossible to actively love everyone? No. So how do you do that? How do you love everyone? Well, first, again, don't pre-qualify anyone. Second, we can all be kind to everyone. To start to love everyone, you can be kind to everyone. Kindness is not rocket science. Kindness can be pretty simple. Jesus said that kindness is as simple as a drink of water. Kindness is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So since you've been given the Holy Spirit, you're empowered to be kind in Jesus' name. Why did the greeter at the church in North Carolina when I was in seminary, why did the greeter greet me differently than the African-American woman and child just ahead of me? You and I both know why the greeting was different. I was a white man, and the woman was not, and neither was her child. But it would have been a kindness to treat us both the same, would it not? I'll say it again. Kindness isn't rocket science, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. You're welcome to reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the love chapter. That chapter, or many verses of it, are often read at weddings. Have we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at weddings so often that we think that the Apostle Paul was marrying a couple in chapter 13 and Christians apply those verses only to married couples? No, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was written for all the members of all the congregations in all the area of Corinth. Love was outlined there in chapter 13 in order for the Christians to practice those ways of love. Maybe you're thinking that loving everyone isn't reasonable. You are right. Loving everyone is not reasonable. It's spiritual. You're right. Loving everyone is not reasonable. It's spiritual. There's another book title right in this stack. God's love is a love beyond reason. One more thing. As the examples I mentioned, the love that changed people didn't come from the people's friends. The love of God came from unexpected people. Dr. Koenig writes about it this way, and this is a quote. You'll have to look at location 948 at 49% of the book. God loves us by putting people in our lives that can have a positive influence on us, who can help shape and form us into the person God intends. They might not be friends. Often they are not like us. They may not support or encourage us in the way we are now. They are usually not the family members who naturally love us. They are not usually the ones we are drawn to. Sometimes they are even the difficult people. Working with those people or trying to love them hammers us into more of what the Lord wants us to be. You and I might discover or experience some of God's love from very unlikely places. You don't have to seek them out. I believe that if you pray for them and be open to them, the Lord will bring them to you. That too is God's love for you. Ephesians 3:19, I pray that you know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. Amen.